the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
My dad had a business partner who liked to discuss work problems with him, which was fine, except that he always told really long stories, including all the details and all the ins and outs of whatever case he was working on, usually prefaced by the words, "To cut a long story short." And Dad sometimes said to me that he wondered how long the story would have been if it hadn't been cut short. I'm sure you've all been in a situation where you were trying to summarize a long story by pulling out the important points. Maybe somebody's told you a story and someone else has asked what it's all about, and you really don't want to go into all the detail you were told. You just want to get to the nub of it. Or maybe you're telling somebody about a book you've read and you're trying to condense a few hundred pages into a few sentences. Well, if ever there was a brilliant example of a summary that got to the heart of something, that is what Jesus did here. He was challenged by one of the teachers of the law. This man had heard Jesus debating with the Sadducees and had noticed that Jesus had given a very good answer to a really difficult question. And so this man came and asked him another really challenging question. And I think you get the impression from the passage that unlike most of the times Jesus was challenged by the teachers of the law, this wasn't a trick question to try to catch him out. I think rather this man maybe genuinely wanted to know what Jesus thought. Out of all the commandments, which one is the most important? Well, there were a lot of commandments. There were the Ten Commandments, of course, but also there were many others. There were food laws. There were laws about how the people were to live with one another, societal laws. And then the priests and the teachers of the law had added more regulations on top of all of that, supposedly to clarify the laws, but actually it just all made life much more complicated. So out of all this stuff, what is the most important commandment? Well, the lawyer asked for one, but he got two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. The most important commandment, said Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This wasn't something new. It would have been very familiar to the teacher of the law, because it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verses 4 to 5, where Moses gave the people the commands, decrees, and laws that God wanted them to follow when they entered the promised land. And it's also a version of the central Jewish prayer, the Shema, which devout Jews from Jesus' day to our own pray every day. People who don't really believe very much, often say that Jesus was a great teacher, that he set out a code of personal ethics that we should live by. And up to a point, that's true. But this is actually so different from that, so much more than that. Because what Jesus describes as the most important commandment is not about doing, but about relationship, about worshiping and loving God. One of the commentators says that if it's true that we're made in God's image, then we will find our fullest meaning, our true selves, the more we learn to love and worship the one we are designed to reflect. No half measures, he says. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is, every aspect of human life is to be poured out gladly in worship of the one true God. Whatever we do, we are to do for him. Challenging? Certainly. Which of us could say that we love God like this, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? But here are two things that I think help our thinking about this. And the first is that love doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. In John's first letter, he says, we love because he first loved us. This is how God showed his love among us, he says. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love begins with God. It begins with God showing his love for us in the death of Jesus on the cross. And we respond to that love by learning to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. His love is poured into our hearts, and our hearts respond to him in love. And secondly, I think that even though we are pretty sure we fall very far short in loving God with all our beings, God honors our desire to love him. In the communion service that we have, there's a lovely bit in the invitation to communion which says, come not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. And at every communion, I think that that is where I am in my walk with God, that I love him a little and would like to love him more. Our love starts with the love of God, and it grows with the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that it is God who works in us to work and to act according to his good purpose. And in Matthew's gospel, we find a prophecy of Isaiah applied to Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And Tom Wright says, those of us who struggle from time to time in our faith and discipleship should take heart from Isaiah's words applied here to Jesus. His task and his delight is gently to fan into flames what is smouldering, gently to strengthen and firm up the weak, bruised faith, hope, and love that we have at the moment. In one of the Facebook posts that Gillian has been doing for Lent, and I hope you've been following these posts because they've been really brilliant, but in one of them, Gillian quoted a poem by Thomas Merton, which includes these lines: "But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire." Our love for God starts with his love for us and grows by his grace. And so let's pause there as we sing the song, "Just Let Me Say How Much You Love Me," which ends with the words, "For the depth of grace, the forgiveness found to be called a child of God, just makes me say how much I love you, O my Saviour, my Lord and friend." But there's a second important command, said Jesus, and it's this: love your neighbour as yourself. And again, it comes from the Old Testament, this time from Leviticus chapter 19, in the middle of a chapter that set out all sorts of different laws. We find these words: the command that we should show to all people the same respect and care that we show to ourselves. And I think it's interesting to read the Old Testament commandments with this in mind, because it really does sum them up. There is no doubt that if people lived by this rule, most of the world's greatest problems would be solved overnight. Well, in Luke chapter 10, we find a little bit more about this story, because Luke reports that the lawyer then asked, "But who is my neighbor?" I want to tell you a story. On 26th of August 1928, Mrs. Mary Donoghue, and that's the best picture I could find of her, Mrs. Mary Donoghue went into a cafe in Paisley where her friend bought her a ginger beer. She drank about half of it out of the bottle, which was made of dark opaque glass, and then she poured the rest of the contents into a tumbler, and the decomposed remains of a snail floated out of the bottle. Not surprisingly, Mrs. Donoghue suffered shock and severe gastroenteritis. She couldn't sue the cafe because her friend had bought the drink and the cafe owner had no contract with Mrs. Donoghue. So she sued Stevenson, the manufacturer of the ginger beer. Donoghue v. Stevenson is possibly the most famous case in all of Scots law, and certainly one of the most significant. The case made its way to the highest court in the land, which then was the Judicial Committee of the House of Lords. And the big question was whether Stevenson owned any duty of care to Mrs. Donoghue. The principal judgment, which transformed the law of both Scotland and England, was given by Lord Atkins. And in his judgment, he quoted those very words: "Who is my neighbor. And so the case established what's become known in law as the neighbor principle. The neighbor principle says that a person should take reasonable care to avoid acts or omissions which they can reasonably foresee would be likely to injure their neighbor. And neighbor was a term that Lord Atkins defined in a broad sense. So in law, your neighbor's not just the people who live in the houses round about you, not just somebody who is physically close to you, but anybody who could be affected by your actions or inactions. Mrs. Donoghue won her case. The court held that Mr. Stevenson, the manufacturer of the ginger beer, owed a duty of care to her, that even though he had never heard of her, never met her, knew nothing about her, nevertheless, she was a neighbor to him. The law's been refined in a number of cases since Donoghue v. Stevenson, but the neighbor principle remains a foundational principle in the law of our country. So what did Jesus have to say about it? Well, he also told a story, one that I'm sure you're familiar with. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And a Levite also came down the road, saw the man, and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan came, and he took pity on the man. He went and he bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he gave 2 silver coins to the innkeeper. He asked the innkeeper to look after the man and said that when he returned, he would reimburse him for any extra expense. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers, said Jesus. And the lawyer said, the one who had mercy on him. You go and do the same, said Jesus. Both the religious leaders in the story saw the victim, but neither of them stopped. And I wonder if we would have stopped. Nicky Gumbel suggests that there are 3 possible reasons why they and we are reluctant to get involved. Maybe they were in a hurry and they didn't want to get involved in a time-consuming activity. Are we too busy to care for others? Touching a dead body would have made them unclean for 7 days, and they wouldn't have been able to enter the temple during this period. Are we reluctant to put ourselves out, to inconvenience ourselves by caring for others? And thirdly, there were obviously robbers around on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, so stopping would have been risky. The man lying there could even have been a decoy for a possible ambush. Are we prepared to take the risk of loving our neighbors as ourselves? The audience listening to Jesus must have been shocked by the eventual hero of the story. The Samaritans were a race despised by the Jews socially, politically, and religiously. This is a story about a person of a different race and religion having compassion The Samaritan provided practical help, which cost him time, energy, and money. Jesus taught the absolute and unlimited nature of the duty of love. The whole human race is our neighbor. How can we love others? How can we love our neighbors who are close to us? And how can we love our neighbors who are far away from us? In one of her Christmas Day messages, Queen Elizabeth said, "For me as a Christian, when Jesus answers the question, 'Who is my neighbor?' the implication drawn by Jesus is clear. Everyone is our neighbor, no matter what race or creed or color." Love. It's a little word, and it's a huge word. It's what we as a church say that we aim to do, to love God and to love our neighbors. It's challenging, and it's only possible by his love and his grace and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So may God strengthen us by his presence and power to seek to know and to live out that love to him and to others to which we are called.